Good evening. If you have a Bible at home, I would ask that you'd turn to the book of Job. We'll begin right there in Job chapter number 5. If you don't have a Bible, well, I'll read that in just a moment anyway. And I want to greet all our church family out there at your homes and anyone who's joining us and visiting us online. We're thankful to have you here, and we hope that this will be a blessing to you. I've been praying and asking God just for the right message, a message of hope during this time, one that I believe that the Word of God can encourage us in all the craziness that's going around out there. There's a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of panic, and I hope that you'll open your heart to what the Lord has to say, and I think that if you do, you'll get a blessing from His Word. I don't know about you, but it's a little different singing along with a taped, some taped singing. I was doing that last night as Pastor Darman was here, and I was, you know, trying to sing along a little bit at home, and then with the live stream, and then seeing him getting up there and preaching, and I was thinking, I wonder what that's going to be like, preaching and not having a full auditorium. So we'll see what it's like. Anyway, we're gonna get right into this. I'm gonna have a word of prayer first, and then we'll get going. Father, we do thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the Word of God, that it is a help to us, and you can give us strength. I pray you give me wisdom and the power I need to preach. And I pray most of all, you'll speak to people's hearts. Help us to set aside distractions. Allow your word and Holy Spirit that you'll be our teacher and our guide. And I need your help, and I pray that the truths of this message, which I'm excited about, will be a help to your people. And Lord, also to those people who might not know you as Savior. Lord, give us all hope, we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Life is filled with difficulties. In fact, Job 5:7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Have you ever sat around and saw a campfire? You see the sparks just flying upward. And it's the same way. Man is born unto trouble. Just as much as you know those sparks are going to be flying up, you know troubles are going to be rising up in our lives. Sometimes we have seasons of reprieve. Other times we have seasons where it seems like it's one problem after another after another. There was a headline in the USA Today dated just a few days ago, March 23rd. And here's the headline. I thought this was interesting. Listen to this. It says, "Isolation is a big trigger. Feelings of suicide are amplified amid a pandemic." Well, if that doesn't cause some fear in your heart, if you weren't afraid before you read the headline, you probably are after reading the headline. And so there was a Twitter post that was, I saw this headline online, and there was a Twitter post that was posted along there. And a young lady said, it's normal to have suicidal thoughts when the world is scary, when the world's a scary and uncertain place like it is right now. This isolation and even lockdowns can make us feel trapped, which can trigger suicidal thoughts like a sort of flight response. Then she said, "Try not to judge yourself for having them." Wow, that's a lot of hope. The USA Today article continued, and it said, "And research shows the social and economic fallout from the pandemic may amplify the risk of some people well after the outbreak has ended." In other words, because people are going to be all emotionally and socially backwards and scarred because they've been in isolation for a while, or maybe they've been in isolation with their children longer than they wanted to be, or because the economic trickle down, people's finances are going to be hurt. A lot of people, boy, I'll tell you, their investments have gotten whacked. My investments have gotten hit. And you know what? In the end, I'm thankful I've got some investments in heaven. I'm thankful that the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth only," right? That we can send some up in heaven. And those kind of investments, those are the ones that I don't have to worry about losing at all. And the Lord's going to take care of us. In fact, tune in tomorrow night. We've got our sermon tomorrow night will be about promises that God has for us. And I hope that it'll be a help to you there. But really, it is as dark and as bleak of a picture as it's been painted for us. We don't have to go to the depths of discouragement. We don't have to consider suicide and think it's just a normal response. For a Christian, it's not a normal response. Even before this pandemic, suicide was already the 10th leading cause of death in America. Now, I'm not preaching about suicide primarily. I'm starting this out and opening up with these thoughts because this is how people react with discouragement. They don't start wanting to kill themselves. They start with discouragement, and it kind of builds into depression. And then they dwell on their problems so long that they just, the best thing they think they can do is just end it all. Well, ending it all doesn't necessarily end all your problems. There is an eternity that follows, by the way. So instead of getting all worked up about our problems and all the struggles that are out there in the world, it's better to consider how to handle them. And the Bible has a lot to say about trouble and how to deal with it. And I hope this is be a help to you. You know, sometimes we all get discouraged. We feel like we're living in a pit, you know, and being in isolation might make you feel that way. You might feel like you're in a pit. And that is the title of my message, by the way, Life in the Pits. Not Life is the Pits. Life in the Pits. How we handle our time in the pit will determine the outcome. If you handle it wrong, it's not going to be a good ending. If you handle it well, you'll see as we go along that that God will help you through it. Several people in the Bible spent time in pits. Some were literal pits and others were figurative. And sometimes the emotional pits are harder to deal with than physical ones. In a physical pit, it seems like sometimes the will to survive often kicks in. I can't say I've been in a pit. I do remember climbing down Mount Washington with my brother one day, and we were climbing down the top. We were above the tree line, and we were coming down, and there was just a little underbrush covering the paths. Where it wasn't a path. We went off the path, and we were blazing our own trail. I know that's brilliant, but we were teenagers. My brother was 17 or so, and I was about 13. And so we're blazing this trail, which really wasn't a trail. And all of a sudden, my brother's down the mountain a little ways, and all of a sudden, I'm just walking along, and then I just disappeared. The ground cover covered a cliff, and I walked right off the cliff because looking out, there was still ground cover, and I thought there was still ground. There was no ground, and whoo, I landed flat on my back. I got the wind knocked out of me, and I'll tell you what, that wasn't good. That wasn't fun. But the will to survive kicked in and said, I'm going to get up after a few minutes. I caught my breath again, and I'm going to get down this mountain. That happens sometimes in the physical realm. But emotional pits are a little different. People tend not to the will to survive doesn't kick in. Oftentimes, they lose their will to live. Shouldn't be that way, but that's how it happens. So I want to consider several pits that are found in the Bible. I've kind of named some pits here, and I think it'll be a help. And we're going to learn from each of these pits. The first one is the pit of privation. We find this in Genesis chapter 37, the pit of privation. You say, what does privation mean? The word privation refers to a taking away. It refers to lack. And the example, the Bible example of this is Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Here he is. He is lacking. He had some things taken away from him. Let me tell you the story of Joseph. If you know much about the Bible, he was a good man. He was a good young man. He was a teenager. He was 17 years old. Chapter 37 tells us he had a good life. His father loved him. It's always good when you've got the love and support of your parents. And his father loved him so much, he was actually the favorite child, and he was given the coat of many colors, which was a coat of distinction. So he was loved, He has this special coat of distinction. And not only that, God revealed himself to Joseph. He spoke to Joseph, and Joseph had dreams regarding the future, which, of course, those dreams came true. And so he had all of these things going for him. Things are going well. And then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out. Maybe that's like you. Everything's been going well in life. You're just cruising along. You know, your 401k's, you know, doing well. Everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, boom, the bottom falls out. That happens in life sometimes. What happened with Joseph was his brothers hated him. They couldn't stand him. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, verse number 24, says they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. You talk about isolation. You know, the pit was empty. There was no one down there to fellowship with. And he didn't have time. They didn't send him down with a couple of cases of water from Walmart. Okay? Everyone's rushing out there to get the water. Everyone's rushing to get the as much toilet paper as they can out there. And there's a shortage of everything. He didn't have any of that. Absolute isolation. Years later, his brother spoke about the incident, about 20 years later. And they said, "We are verily guilty." This is in Genesis 42, verse 21. He said, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." Anguish means agony. He was in absolute agony as they threw him down. They cast him into the pit. Now, the word cast means to throw. They didn't lower him down gently. They threw him down there. And then he was looking up, probably with eyes, and saying, what are you doing to me? And he was in anguish, and he was in heartache, and his heart was ripped out. Ever feel like that? And they didn't care. Maybe you feel like nobody cares for you. Joseph had deep emotional pain. Perhaps you do too. And by the way, grief is handled differently by people. Some people get discouraged, and that leads to depression. Other people are filled with fear and anxiety. I don't know what's going to happen next. Other people get angry. They're taking it out. Oh, you can't do this to me. You're taking my rights away. And there's bitterness. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And people, when they lose this idea of privation, we lose some of the things that were a blessing to us. We lose some of the comforts that we had. And when you lose a little bit of your freedom, whoa! What am I going to do? Well, let's look and see how Joseph handled his troubles. See if we are handling them quite as well as he did. And we'll find this in Genesis chapter number 39. Genesis chapter number 39. And let me tell you, Joseph handles his troubles quite well. He was in the pit. But in verse 39, of course, they brought him out of the pit. They sold him as a slave. He was taken down to Egypt. And in chapter 39, verse number 1, and Joseph, by the way, yeah, he was taken out of the pit, but he was only taken out of the pit to go into another problem. The other problem was slavery. And in chapter 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Was not a blessing. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Everything that Joseph did began to prosper. And down in verse 20, in verses 21, it says, and Joseph's master took him. Okay, this is after he was, so he was faithful servant, and then he was falsely accused by his master's wife. And he did the right thing and got out of the house. She wanted to have an adulterous affair with him. And he was like, no way, I'm getting out of here. And she accused him falsely. He was thrown into prison. Verse 20, and the master, Joseph's master, took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the prison. You see, Yes, he had problems. But one thing that Joseph learned to do, he lost all that he had, all that was familiar, the love of his parents. He lost everything. What did he do? He made the best of his situation. And he trusted God. And because of that, because he knew the Lord was with him, God helped him. And he was prosperous in everything he did. And of course, we know the end of the story. God brought him out of prison, and he was made the highest ruler next to Pharaoh. Now, go back before he was sold into slavery. On his way down, the Bible, it gives a little more detail. It says in Psalm 105, verse 18, the Bible says about Joseph, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. And on his way down, they had bound him. If you're going to be put in some fetters and bound in iron and make a long journey down into Egypt, and I'm sure they didn't just put him in a Cadillac to get him down there. It was a hard journey, a painful journey. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, preached in the 1800s. He said this about this passage. The iron fetters were preparing him to wear chains of gold and making his feet ready to stand on high places. It is even so with all the Lord's afflicted ones. They too shall one day step from their prisons to their thrones. Oh, yes, the Lord allowed Joseph to go through a time of heartache and a time of hardship. He allowed him to go in the pit. He allowed him to be deprived of many things that were dear to him. But God had a purpose in all that. Of course, we know the story that God sent him down to Egypt so that he could come up with a plan to save his family and save the known world in the times of famine. And God used him in a great way. But perhaps you're in the pit of privation. Things that have been dear to you have been taken away. You've lost some things. It might not be just physical things. Maybe it's emotional things. Maybe it's a loved one. How do you handle it? If you handle it like Joseph, you'll make the best of your situation. And remember that God's still on the throne and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Don't pack it in. Don't give up. We may lose some things in life, but God's big enough to give things back to us. We don't have to worry about the things that we lose. So that's the pit of privation. The second one we see is the pit of persecution. We go to Jeremiah chapter number 38 for this one. Jeremiah was a prophet. And he didn't have a very glamorous job because they didn't like him. He would preach and they put him in stocks and beat him. He'd preach again. They threw him in the prison. They threw him in the dungeon. They threw him in the pit. It wasn't real popular back in Jeremiah's day to be a preacher. It's not really popular to be a preacher these days either. But he was persecuted for doing what was right. And he's the example in the Bible of the pit of persecution. In Jeremiah, let me just say this. He was cast into prison by the princes of Judah because they didn't like his message. And they were hoping to kill him through starvation and dehydration. And he didn't necessarily sit around feeling sorry for himself. Sometimes we feel because someone's oppressed us, someone's criticized us for doing something for God, something good. Maybe you gave out a gospel tract or you've tried to help people and point them to God, and people are in their grief and they don't know how to handle their grief and they're angry, they're bitter, and they take it out on you and they say, oh, you and your church and this and that. And you know what? I don't think we have it as hard as Jeremiah did. They threw him in the pit, the dungeon, to die. Perhaps, again, you feel a little bit like you're in the pit of persecution. Well, at the bottom of the pit, the Bible says, let's read this chapter 38, verse number 6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him in the dungeon, into the dungeon of Malachiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. Mire is that sticky clay where his feet would stick and begin to sink in. And the Bible said at the end of that verse, he said, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. You ever feel like you're sinking in the mire? You're sinking, you're stuck, you can't get out of your bad situation. You're in, and maybe it's happened because you're in the pit of persecution. There was no way out of this damp, dark dungeon. Are you in the pit of despair this evening? At times we may all feel like we're stuck in some unpleasant circumstances. Don't know how we're going to get out. But like the prophet, we do have hope. You say, what hope was that? Well, the story doesn't end. In verse number 7, it says, now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. I love that phrase, out of the dungeon. Oh yeah, you might feel like you're in there. But God had a man in Jeremiah's life that helped him come out of the dungeon. A man pleading and interceding with the king for him. Let me remind you that we, as God's people, have one even greater than that pleading for us. The Bible tells us about this one, and his name is Jesus. We find this account in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. The Lord has, the Bible says, Jesus is at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us. Are you in a pit today? I'm glad that Jesus is there. There have been many times where I felt like I was in the pit. I felt like there was no way out. I didn't know how I was going to deal with my problems and my troubles, and I was so down, and I just, Lord, please help. And how comforting it is to know the Lord as Savior. How comforting it is to know that He is there at the right hand of the Father, interceding with the King, better than this man who pled for Jeremiah. Oh, I'm so thankful that the Lord will help me out of those pits. In the pit of persecution this evening, oh, feeling picked on, they don't like me, why don't you let the Lord help you out. Turn to the Lord. Then we see number 3, a third pit is the pit of pity. The pit of pity. Oh, this is Saul, King Saul. Saul's pit was far more dangerous than Jeremiah's. And the reason his pit was so much more dangerous because his self-pity, this pit of self-pity, he never got out of. It was the end of his life. It destroyed him. And Saul's trouble began when he disobeyed the Lord. And from there he became self-centered. And that's always what happens when we're not God-centered. When we're not God-centered, we become self-centered. In 1 Samuel, if you have the Bible there, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And we find this account of King Saul. Oh, became such an inward man, such a man filled with pity party, so became deranged in his thinking and diabolical even. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 6, it says, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. The slaughter of the Philistine, that was when David killed Goliath, okay? He was just a teenage boy. He killed a giant that nobody else from the whole army of Saul was willing to fight. And so he kills the giant. So they're all coming back. And this Bible continues there. It says that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Uh-oh. Saul was the king. David was a teenage boy. And the Bible continues in verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Oh, he was all uptight. He was bent out of shape. He's becoming envious and suspicious because people said good things about David. He was having a pity party. He was in the pit of pity. Then three times Saul tried to kill David. He falsely accused, if you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 22, he falsely accused David of trying to overthrow him. And he began to hunt him in the wilderness. And in 1 Samuel 22, verse number 7, then said Saul, he's talking to his servants, saw unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? He says, if you let him become king, is he going to treat you as good as I do? Then it says in verse number 8, that all of you have conspired. Now listen to how things get when you get focused on self. He said, all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. That was David. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it did say. None of you are sorry for me. No one's feeling bad for me. What on earth? Saul thought everybody was against him. And as a result, if you continue reading in that chapter, he killed 85 priests because he falsely accused them of helping David try to overthrow him. And David did nothing of the sort. Then David was hiding in the area called Ziph, and the people promised to deliver him into the hands of Saul. So he came to Saul and said, hey, he's up here in the hills, and we'll give him to you, and you can kill him. And what was Saul's response? We find this in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. Wow, what a horrible response. They promised to give David to him so that he would kill him. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. You're blessed. You're such good people, and God will bless you because you're having compassion on me. God wasn't going to bless them for trying to help David, an innocent man, get killed. And his mind was so distorted, and he's invoking God in all this. And people can get really messed up in their brain when they're focused on self. Saul lived a miserable life. He was wounded in battle, and he ended up falling on his own sword in an effort to end his life. What a way to finish your life. Are you in the pit of self-pity? If so, don't stay there. It never ends well. Never does. Then we see a fourth pit, the pit of punishment. The pit of punishment. Okay, on the pit of punishment, you can go to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. You say, where is that? Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. You say, what page? Well, in my Bible, it's 943, but it's probably not the same in yours. The book of Jonah. Actually, the pit of punishment, I have two thoughts about this. Sometimes they're two different ways you could fall into the pit of punishment. The first one is a temporal pit. The second is an eternal pit. And the first one I want to cover is with Jonah. A temporal pit. Jonah is the example. He was told to preach in the city of Nineveh. He didn't want to. He disobeyed. Isn't that so like many people? God tells him what to do. I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. Not only that, he ran out from God and he went the opposite direction. He didn't care what God had to say. God sent a great wind that stirred up a great tempest, the Bible says, and the men in the ship threw him overboard, and there was a great fish. We know what that was, the big whale. And the big great fish was waiting for him. And in Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 17, the Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Good thing to do when you're in a pit. Unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. it took him a little bit of affliction before it finally got his attention. You see, sometimes God will allow us to have a little trouble. Sometimes we're running from him, and he'll let some problems come into our lives so that he will get our attention. So we will look to him, and we'll start praying like we should have been doing already. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And then down in verse number 6, he was talking still. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. Interesting, in the Hebrew, that word corruption means pit. In some other places in the Bible, it is translated as pit. So what he's saying, I was in the pit. Yeah, he was in the pit, all right. He was in the pit of punishment. So what do you do if you find yourself in the pit of punishment? You can get out. Jonah got out because he repented. Turn to the Lord if you're in the pit of punishment. If you're alive, there's still hope. There's no sin so bad that God cannot forgive you of. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood meaning because he gave his life as a sacrifice for us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's what washes away sin. Water from the baptism tank doesn't wash away sin. Going to confess your sin to some man doesn't cleanse your sin. Only Jesus Christ can cleanse your sin. 1 John 1:9, two verses later, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. I love that. He's faithful. He's there every time. He's there and ready to do it. And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, the Lord can forgive you, and he's willing to forgive you. That was a temporal pit, but there's even a greater, worse pit than that. And that's a pit we find in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. This was referring, the Bible example here is Lucifer. Of course, Lucifer was a good angel. God created him. But he got so filled with pride, he got filled with himself, and he wanted to rise up against God and take over. And he thought he was going to be like the Most High. And God pronounced a grave judgment upon him at that time. We find this in Isaiah 14, verse 15. The Bible says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see, God has an eternal pit for those who rebel against him and those who never turn to Christ for salvation. The Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, that everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, but those who follow the devil's ways and sin and don't repent and don't seek forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have the same and waiting for them. And that pit cannot be escaped. The Bible says it's everlasting fire. Thankfully, Jesus said we can get out of that pit before, you can get out of it before you die. If you die, it's too late. But while we're still alive, we have an opportunity. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. What a blessing. We can repent. Repent means to see this sin is horrible. It's going to take me to hell. And I can turn from it and I can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save me. Hate your sin. See what it's done to you. Our sin doesn't help us. It hurts us. And we can justify our sin. Oh, it's not that bad. And we can rename it. And we can make excuses for it. We can blame other people for it. Or we can see the mess it's got us into and turn to the Lord and say, I want you more than I want that. And he said, repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel is simply the death of Christ. He died on the cross. That the burial, it refers to how he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. He's in heaven right now, looking down from heaven, waiting to save all who come to him. Oh, the Bible says he loves us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That idea of we must believe in him, that means to trust in him. Trust him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. John 1:12, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. That means trust on his name. There's no greater feeling than having that guilt of sin removed and having that peace that you know God has forgiven you. Jesus wants to do that for you today. You can avoid the pit of eternal punishment. And if you're in the pit of punishment just because you've been, as a Christian, foolishly disobeying the Lord, do what Jonah did and repent, and he can get you out and set your feet back up and get moving for the Lord again. We see a fifth pit, and that's the pit of prayer. And we're going to consider Psalm 40 for the rest of our pits. I guess Psalm 40 must be for the pits, huh? Psalm 40. We see here, number 5, the pit of prayer. David is the example here in our Bible of this. And he wrote Psalm 40. Now, this passage clearly foretells the sufferings of Christ. However, the psalm also describes very real struggles that David had, and he's the one who penned it. And a lot of it's prophetic, dealing with Christ and some of the sufferings that Christ would have as he paid for our sins. But there were a lot of problems that David had in his life. Just follow his life. Remember, we just talked about Saul was running around trying to kill him. But here we see David penning this psalm, a real man with real problems, and he got some real help. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2 will begin with, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. So he was in a horrible pit. What did he do while he was in that pit? He prayed. You know, whether you're in the pit because, you know, you got bad circumstances, and maybe you're in a pit because of sin, you might feel like you're stuck in that miry clay like he was. You can pray like he did. In verse 1, it says that he testified that the Lord inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, how did he hear his cry? That means he was praying. God heard him, and he inclined unto him, and he condescended, and he says, I'm going to listen to this man. And David had all sorts of troubles, but he cried out to God for help. Isn't it wonderful that God hears our prayers and answers our prayers in the pit? When you're in the pit, cry out. Ask for help. Problem is, we don't often pray. We go everywhere else. We look at everything else. We look inside. We look outside. We look online for solutions, where we're not looking to the Lord. Look to him and pray. Pray with real prayer. Again, sometimes we don't pray, we complain. Sometimes we mope. Sometimes we become bitter. Pray. You see, how did he pray? Well, that's a good question. Look in verse 13. It gives us an idea how he prayed. He said, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Then down in verse number 17. But I am poor and needy. He humbled himself. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He had faith and confidence that God would listen to him. Thou art my help and my deliverer. So he knew God would help him, and he had confidence that God was going to deliver him. And he said, make no tarrying, O my God. He prayed with desperation, didn't he? Make haste to help me. He prayed with dependence. How do you pray in the pit? Well, I prayed. Yeah.
Woe is me. Lord, you let me down. Lord, why did this have to happen? What am I going to do? What are you going to do about this now, Lord?
That's not the kind of prayer David had. David had a confident prayer in a real God, and God heard him, and God answered him. If you're in the pit, make it a pit of prayer. Amen. Then we find number 6, the pit of patience. Oh, this is still David. We find it still here in Psalm 40. Consider verse 1 again. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Those first 3 words, I waited patiently. I don't know about you, but when I have problems, I want them over right now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to have to keep praying. I want to pray one time and I want the answer now. It doesn't work that way. It implies here that David prayed and prayed and prayed. And God heard his prayer. And in God's timing, he inclined unto him. And in God's timing, he brought him out. God heard him the first time. God just didn't see it was the right time for him yet. God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. Sometimes we're not delivered from our troubles right away. And the reason is because God wants us to continue to look to him and continue to trust him. And if I have to continue to pray and I continue to wait patiently for him, my focus stays on the Lord. If God answered my prayer like that, you know it just as much as I do. You'd say, okay, thanks, if he even got a thanks, and you'd be on your way doing your own thing again, forgetting all about him. Because life is so easy to just forget about the Lord when things are going well. We should never do that, but that's what happens many times with people. And so David also penned these following words here because he wants us to continue to look to him and trust him. It says in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See, when we wait on the Lord and have patience for him, notice what it says, he shall strengthen thine heart. I need strength. And I'm going to gain that strength by patiently waiting for God, by renewing my faith in him daily and trusting him during my time in the pit. Then it also says in Psalm 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. I like that. So what are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting? Keep his way. In other words, obey him. Do the right thing. Don't use your troubles as an excuse to sin. Well, I did this because I was feeling down. I know I shouldn't drink, but I drank because I was depressed. I know I shouldn't be smoking the pot, although it's legal now, so it might be okay, but it's not legal. It's not legal. Just, there's a lot of things that are legal that aren't right. Oh, I'm telling you. Keep his way. And what is the result? Psalm 37, verse 4 says, he shall exalt thee. That means he'll lift you up and pull you out of the pit. Keep waiting on him. Keep looking to him. Keep obeying him. And keep having faith and confidence that the Lord is going to help you through all of this. Be patient. Wait on him and trust him. The pit of patience. Then we see number 7, almost done. The pit of praise. Again, we see David here. David, in verse number 3, look what happens. God pulls him out of the miry clay, and it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even what? Praise unto our God. He learned, you say, well, he was only praising because he got pulled out of the pit. Well, let me pause here, a couple things here. First of all, do you praise him when he gets you out of your troubles? I hope you do. But David learned to praise him even when he was in times of trouble. How do I know that? Well, Psalm 34, verse 1 happens to be in the Bible. And it said, this is David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That means in the good times and in the bad times. Psalm 42 is also ascribed by many people to David. He said in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? So he's feeling down and discouraged. He's talking to himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Here's the solution. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Regardless of our trouble, we can always find something to praise him about. And David learned to pray and to praise even in the pit because he knew God was going to deliver him. That's faith, and God honors faith. Paul, the apostle Paul, instructed us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Is one of his first epistles that he wrote. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. In everything give thanks. You don't have the trouble I had. He might not have at that time, but he did later. And he was in prison when he wrote this next verse I'm going to tell you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, He lived what he preached. It wasn't just good advice. It's something he put into practice. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he's saying that while he's in prison. Make your pit a pit of praise. You say, why? Because two verses later from that, in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Be thankful while you're making your requests. He says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, praise brings peace. You can pray with thanksgiving, and God fills your heart with peace because you're looking to God and you're trusting Him that He's going to help you and get you through this. And if you're in a pit tonight, learn to praise God. It shows faith and expectation that God's going to work on our behalf. And our final point is number 8, the pit of power. The pit of power. David again in Psalm 40 verses 2 and 3. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put in a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. You see, there was a great, tremendous change that came about in David's life. Because he learned to pray, because he learned to be patient, because he learned to praise the Lord during his trouble. Then he found that God was powerful. He saw that this pit had actually had power. When God pulled him out, there was a change in his life. Notice what happened. He was brought out of that pit. God has the power to pull you out of your pit, your horrible pit. Not only that, but his feet weren't sinking in the mire anymore. Now his feet were on solid ground. He was set on a rock. Not only that, his ways were established. That means he had new purpose and he was going to go and do some things productive. He had a new song. He had praise to God. He was a testimony to others, and they saw the changes that God made in his life, and they trusted God too. It says, many shall see and fear. Oh, we should not dread the pit. God has power to change your situation no matter how difficult it is. He's done it for so many. He did it for Joseph. He did it for Jonah. He did it for Paul. He did it for David. I could stand up here and give you many illustrations and opportunities if I had the opportunity of times that God has pulled me out of the pit. Study the life of Daniel sometime. He was thrown in a pit. He was in a den of lions in Daniel chapter 6. He was in a pit of privation. He was down there all by himself, just him and the lions. It was a pit of persecution. He was down there because he was praying to the Lord. It was a pit of patience because he had to wait all night before he could get out of there. Right, Lord, I'm thankful that these mouths are closed of the lions, but, you know, can you keep them closed for a few more hours? It was a pit of prayer, you know, he was still praying. It was a pit of praise because he gave God the glory, and it was a pit of power because he came out of that den of lions. And God vindicated Daniel. God delights to deliver his children. The Bible says in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Did you get that? God promises to deliver the righteous. Christian, deliverance is not promised to you if you're going your own way, doing your own thing. It's promised to the righteous, not to those who are walking contrary to God's laws. How we live does make a difference. If you want to, you can go and do your own thing, but you'll pay the consequences. But thankfully, if we're righteous, we're not perfect, but we're just trying to do the best we can. We're confessing our sins to God as Christians. God's going to help us, and he'll get us through these things. But if you've never repented of your sin and you've never trusted Jesus to forgive you, quite clearly the Bible says you are not righteous. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not righteous in our own state because we've sinned against God. And we need to be righteous. We need to be clean if we want to go to God's clean heaven. Can't be can't get in there with dirty sin. Thankfully, Jesus loves us and he can make us righteous. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, For he, that's God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, here, we have sin. Christ has righteousness. And the Bible says he was made sin for us, so he takes our sin. And the Bible says he takes our sin, puts it on him, and then he gives us his righteousness. When I received Christ as my Savior many years ago, yes, I was a sinner, and Christ had righteousness, but I asked Christ to come into my life and save me. He gave me his righteousness and took my sin from me. My sin's over there now on his account, and I've got his righteousness on my account, and he'll do the same thing for you. Ask the Lord to save you today. Allow him to pull you out of the pit of sin. And when you're righteous, you can claim these promises that the Lord will deliver you out of them all. There was an old Native American chief who constantly spoke about Jesus and how much Jesus meant to him. And someone came and said, "Why do you talk so much about Jesus? You're just always talking about him." The old chief didn't reply, but slowly, methodically, deliberately, he gathered a few sticks, some dried grass, and he bent down and he made a circle. And he put a caterpillar in the middle of this circle. He took a match and he lit the sticks and the grass on fire. So there's a circle of fire. In the middle of the circle is this caterpillar. And of course the caterpillar is going crazy. He sees the flames. He's feeling the heat. He's running this way and running that way. And every way he goes, he's getting closer to the flames. So he turns around and goes the other way. And then finally, as in an act of desperation, the caterpillar raised its head as high as it could, as if to say, "My help can only come from above." And just at that moment, the old chief stooped down. He extended his finger to the caterpillar. The caterpillar crawled up on his finger, and he lifted it up to safety. He hadn't spoken anything to his friend this whole time, and the chief said, "That is what Jesus did for me. He reached down, and he pulled me out of a horrible pit, and he saved me." And he can do the same for you if you'd let him. If you're not saved, please turn to Jesus today. You can do by asking him to be your Savior. You can contact us to learn more about having a relationship with the Lord. And if you are saved, be careful how you react in your pits. Don't react the wrong way. Learn to trust God. Make it a pit of prayer, a pit of patience, a pit of praise. And if you do, you'll see that it'll become a pit of power.